Good to be here this evening. Bishop Max has arrived in the building. We're happy to have him. I didn't meet him yet, so I'll pick on him early. Amen. Amen. I praise God to be invited. I thank God for Rick Marshall, who has been a dear brother and a friend. We're bootleg teachers at Westminster occasionally for free. Tim Whitmer uses us to talk about calling. So I praise God to be here for this presbytery, this awesome barn. I don't want no problem. This is what I need in the hood right here. So praise God. I praise God for Pastor Derek, who is with me, and Pastor Joe and a host of cats. From Camden, my name is Doug Logan. I serve as lead pastor and preaching pastor of Epiphany Fellowship of Camden. We've been there close to 5 years. We just celebrated our fourth, so we're working on our fifth. Of course, if you don't know Camden, it is America's most violent, most dangerous, most poor, most illiterate city in America. And with Camden being the number one worst city, 2015, the most dangerous neighborhood in Camden is North Camden. So we felt, crazy enough, that we was going to take the offensive to the devil, and we planted a church in North Camden. So we are technically in the most dangerous neighborhood in America. Drugs, murder, prostitution, but yet the white witch is in trouble and Aslan is on the move. So we rejoice at all that God is doing in saving almost half our congregation are new converts. And so we give God praise for all he's doing. I'm not going to waste no more of my minutes. Pastor Derek's going to put a clock on me because I know out here in the Delaware Valley, y'all like to be home. See, I'm from the church where we said all night is all right. I know that. My light-skinned family don't like to do that. So praise God. Let me jump in. I'm going to be, and there's a rapper, a good friend of mine named Propaganda. Every time he gets ready to talk, this is what he says. I want to punch the awkward. He says, let me punch the awkward in the face. I'm going to talk about some tough topics about race. And reconciliation, about America, about my personal experience, and what might make you upset is about white Presbyterians. I am not bringing a bag full of shame to sprinkle on you that you might bask in the idea of shame, but I am coming to my brothers and my sisters. I got elders here, so I got fathers and brothers who I've submitted to in the PCA, you know, some jokingly say the Presbyterian Circus of America. Some say pipe, cigars, and alcohol. But I'm submitting here to these brothers to communicate a tough topic with beautiful grace is my mission. That we can get through this talk without you walking out of here with shame, but with freedom that I am your brother. So let's punch the awkward. You are going to hear some hard things to hear, but it's okay. We serve a God who had to hear some hard things. Jesus, but I'm so grateful for his statement. Not my will, but your will. And he went ahead and died in our place and was raised with all power on the third day. And then he said some, because he went through a hard thing, he said some beautiful thing to me, that I was saved by his grace. So, Father, be with us. Meet us here in our brokenness. We are a hodgepodge, motley crew. We pray, God, that this conversation would draw us closer, not separate us. We pray, God, that amidst hard talk and a little bit of jokes, that we can hear, listen to one another in such a way that it would be beneficial for our great-grandkids, that we would pursue a legacy of grace. And in that pursuit, that multi-ethnic, multicultural won't be the big topic, but it'll just be churches that look like a bag of Skittles, all colors and flavors, all for your glory. So have your way even tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be in the book of Acts, so I need you to, I walk around a little bit, don't mind me. Mr. Soundman, can I move around a little bit without... Amen, amen. No, I can't do that. Grew up in Paterson, New Jersey, one of the most violent cities in America, even today. Grew up in the African American Baptist Church. Around 1996, owned a barbershop in Willingboro, New Jersey, South Jersey. Around 1995, I began to date this woman, and let me make this clear. I hated white people most of my life. So I was dating this white woman, but nobody was supposed to know. So I would take her out either very early for breakfast or very late for appetizers. Well, after about 6 months to a year, I fell in love with this woman. But I'm not supposed to like white people. And then I got punched in the face with some black deacons coming to my barbershop telling me that I was a sinner and that I was trifling. And I said, shut up and mind your business. Next thing you know, one of my barbers, his name is Jay Sykes. I was amongst an army of Pentecostal pastors. He was cutting their hair. I just ran in real quick to get a razor because I had to do a mobile cut. And these pastors says, hey, Doug, you need to get saved. You are devil. I said, shut up. And so Sykes is a big dude. Used to be a, Sykes, well, he was a rough killer type dude. So I didn't mess with Sykes like that. So Sykes said, listen, boy, you're going to watch how you talk to these pastors. He says, you know what? I'm declaring in Jesus' name that you are going to be saved. You're going to marry that white girl you're dating who you think nobody else knows about. You're going to be a pastor. And your fake hate white people self is going to pastor a white church. I didn't have a problem with the prophecy because I knew it was impossible. I came to saving faith the following week, and I got married the next day. And I've been married 20 years, have three sons, 28, 19, and 18. I end up at an all-white Plymouth Brethren church in Kensington. I was the first black member in 100 years, and I was the pastor. My youth group was 80, 90, and 93. That was my youth group. An old man I heard about who loved young black preachers by the name of Dr. William Crispin. I didn't know what I was doing. But my African-American church felt like I sold out for marrying a white woman first, and secondly, pastoring a white church. But I still didn't know what I was doing. So I heard about Dr. Bill, so I calls Dr. Bill Crispin. I got to get to my text. And Dr. Bill Crispin walked me through and invited me to his house. And when I got to his house, he began to talk about Jesus in a way that I had not heard. Now, Dr. Bill Crispin is OPC, the only Presbyterian church. Us four, no more, bar the door. I'm just joking. I'm just joking from OPC, brothers. We in the NAR park. We with you. Well, he told me about the sovereignty of God. He told me about predestination and election. He wouldn't even let me read Presbyterians. He handed me Spurgeon and Arthur Pink, Reformed Baptist cats. And then I read it and I bought into this tulip, this John Calvin cat. And so I asked Doc, after he's taken me around, I think I met Rick Marshall in that season in CityNet, and he was taking me to all the white Presbyterian churches. I was very nervous. I'm safer around killers than strange white people. That's how I felt. But Doc had a way of just investing and loving you, and everybody loved him, therefore everybody loved me. And so Doc said, well, Doug, why don't you be a Presbyterian? I says, but Doc, we Presbyterians, they believe in the sovereignty of God, right? He said, yes, brother. I said, predestination and election, John Calvin said, secures and assures success in mission, that his sheep will hear his voice. He said, yes, brother. He says, and we can go to the lowlands and the highlands, and the gospel will ignite a dead sinner into a living worshiper of the living God. He said, yeah. I says, well, how come the white folk ain't plant no churches in my hood? Y'all believe in all that. Why aren't there some historic Presbyterian Reformed churches in Detroit, East St. Louis, Paterson, Camden, New Jersey? Where's all that sovereignty at for me? Do you only believe in sovereignty where it's safe? Was my question. And after that, I still became a PCA teaching elder. And I'll tell you a little bit of that journey. Pastor Derek's got the clock on me. I got probably 18 minutes left, I think. One thing Doc Crispin said to me was, Doug, we don't need no special reconciliation to fix our issues, because Jesus doesn't do social justice, he just calls it justice. So the way that we are going to change the world, and I love how Doc talked about church planting as changing the world. The way we're going to change the world is when we get together and figure this out. But it starts with you not saying, y'all too white for me. But it starts with you saying, yes, come on, let's reason together. I thought that was appealing, and I thought it was challenging. I said to my wife, what should we do? She says, well, Doc is good. I said, well, we're going to roll. By God's grace, I rolled on in and was on staff at 10th Presbyterian Church, and we planted a church with Epiphany Fellowship. Epiphany Fellowship is an African-American-led Southern Baptist church on 17th and Diamond by Temple. And 10th Presbyterian Church is the historic $500,000 pipe organ, 200-year-old history church. 17th and Diamond, 17th and Spruce. Beverly Hills to Beirut on a regular day. So I began to survey my challenge about why aren't Presbyterians and PCA churches in Detroit, East St. Louis, Newark, New Jersey, Jersey City, Paterson, and Camden, if we believe in a big gospel? And I begin to talk to Presbyterians, and they often said things from the Bible that didn't make sense to me. Doc told me about this verse, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And then he says, then he took me to this Micah. I was a New Testament guy. I was too cool for that Old Testament when I was growing up. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly before your God. So that was the presupposition to my pastoral discipleship for doing ministry in the hood at that point in Kensington. But it did not reflect to me the PCA. So as I hung around the PCA, look at me. I felt like a second-class citizen. There's authentic condescension. However, we are primarily a white denomination, Southern white denomination. And dominant culture often doesn't feel culture. When I go to a General Assembly, I feel like a raisin in a 20-gallon jug of vanilla pudding. I feel my African-Americanness. And people make statements that are awful. So after this General Assembly, I want to make this personal. I'm getting to the word, I promise you. Am I all right, Rick? Am I all right, Rick? I was at General Assembly, Pastor Max, and a guy said, hey, colored fella, take my bag. I said, I don't work for the hotel. Another guy at General Assembly, white guy, said, hey, boy, how'd you like that worship? This is our denomination, right? Hey, boy, get over here, boy. What you think about that colored girl singing? Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. So I said, this is my denomination. I'm going to go ahead and ride with it. So I begin to walk through Acts. Let's get there. And I want to show you some stuff I ran into. But before I do, I want to walk these four greats for a couple of minutes. So the first great, and so these four greats became the presupposition of my thoughts about how the PCA, which is a messed up denomination like every other one, because it's got people like us in it who are messed up. Long as there's humans in denominations, denominations are going to be messed up. They're going to be imperfect. That's okay. But let's stay to the mission. So my first great, before we get to Acts, Matthew 16, 18. That's the great promise. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then Matthew 22, 36 through 40, that's the great commandment. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. He's pushing them out again to from God to your neighbor. The church is being pushed out from God to neighbor, pushed out on the power of God from this great promise that his church will be built, not maybe. Matthew 28, 19, another great, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then what leads me in now, as I begin to chase to understand the dynamics of our denomination, I said, let's go Acts 1, 8, the great witness. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. What's jumping off here is Jesus knows exactly when he says go to the nations, to the ethnos, when he says go, that this is not just another sect of Judaism, but this is a whole new revolutionary reality to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to non-Jewish folk, to the least, the last, and the lost. What a challenge. That one must have been crazy for young Jewish unlearned cats. You mean we got to go to, Jesus referred to the Gentiles as dogs in John's gospel. So we going to them? Yes, that's the Great Commission. So the way I see it, so at the fall, sin is the great equalizer. We all are fallen in need of Jesus and reconciliation with God. And grace is the great unifier at the cross. So at the base level, this mission to the nations is a mission to unite all people. And for this young band of preachers, Jewish preachers, they had to come against what they've been taught not to be with, Gentiles. Remember this. The mission of the gospel is a mission of the international distribution of grace. The mission of the gospel is a mission of the international distribution of grace. It's not just the national sharing of Messiah, but it's the international distribution of grace to all people. And when the nationalness in Acts pushes in, the Holy Spirit seems to create some stuff and pushes back out again. And it seems like God uses that in the PCA too, to bring us to places when we get very tight and national, to push us back out yet again. Acts 1:8. Acts 2, we see one of the first cases, Acts 2:11, where the Hebrew and the Hebraic Jews and the Hellenistic Jews would have been the cool ones with the dreads and the flip-flops. They would have been the worldly ones, and the Hebrew Jews would have been the Orthodox cats that would have thought that the Hellenistic Jews were almost just about worldly. What was put in motion, so there was already infighting internally of Jew-on-Jew crime as it pertained to the gospel, as it pertained to the church. There's something stepped in. We ordained some deacons, put them in place, and the gospel was the reconciler. Acts 6:1. That was an Acts. That was Acts 6. Let me go Acts 6. That was Acts 6:1. Acts 6:2 through 6. As qualified men were chosen to lead, it was to bring about to get rid of the partiality and to remove that. And in so removing, they put together some cats full of the Spirit. And can I tell you that one of them was a Gentile proselyte from Antioch. He was thrown on that original team. So what's a way to break down separation that the gospel calls us to be free? Throw a crazy non-Jew in the mix and let's see what happens. Awesome. He's pushing up against it. This is pushing up against it. So the Holy Spirit uses diversity of leadership to diversify discipleship. And in that diversity of leadership, that diversity of discipleship, those disciples now would have a whole new bend and how they would go about doing ministry. Then Acts 8:4 through 13, Philip, in fear of persecution and obedience to the Great Commission, he leaves Judea and goes to the city of Samaria. Philip, a Hellenistic Hebrew, was comfortable in Samaria because of his Greek upbringing. Acts 8:14 through 17, the church of Jerusalem sends the apostles, Peter and John, to Samaria to build on Philip's foundational work. Now, when you get to Samaria, you need to know that that's hostile racial territory. The Samaritans despised the Jews, and the Jews despised them back. So if I was in the hood, I would say this would be equivalent to Crips and Bloods. This would be like a blood going to Crip country and planting a church. Since I'm in the Philly area, I would be like, this is like Tony Romo leading the practice squad for the Eagles. And the Samaritans received the same Holy Spirit as a testimony to their inclusion into the new covenant and their new unity as believers. I want to touch on that real quick. Let me jump into Acts. I only got a few minutes. Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them to Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also." This is not Simon Peter. And hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God in money. You need to have part in this." So now, what could have been, what was developing as a national idea, the Holy Spirit jumps in and shakes it to continue to push out the borders into seeing a whole new people group brought in. Let me keep rolling. Acts 8:26, the gospel reaches Ethiopia through Philip's evangelism to the eunuch. Acts 10:1-8. We see Cornelius's vision. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius," and he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who was called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants, a devout soldier, from there, those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent to Joppa. And the next day, when they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop at the sixth hour to pray. And he became angry and wanted something to eat. But while he was preparing, it fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down, picnic from heaven with non-kosher food from all the corners of the earth. Verse 12, "And in that all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds in the air, and it came a voice, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him a second time and said, 'What God has made clean, don't you call common.' This happened three times." So God's at work in Cornelius, this God-fearer. God challenges Peter's tendencies of racial segregation. Peter gets the vision, this picnic in the sky. Peter then, for the first time ever, as I continue to track over, which I can't read it all, he invites Gentiles into his house for the first time. Peter reminds the group of Gentiles was with Cornelius that it was unlawful for him to socialize with them. Here we see Paul's Torah teaching about non-Jews are in direct conflict with the gospel commission. The part I'll close with, and what I've tried to do, is lay out that there's always been a separation, a challenge in a church about race, nationality. There's always been that tension. And the way it's been dealt with, we don't need a conference about racial reconciliation. We need to just repent and believe the gospel. And Acts, all the way through Acts, down to Timothy, where they had him to be circumcised to satisfy the racial tension as a biracial kid. It's the gospel that equalizes. I said all those things from Acts to say there was not a conference that they decided this is the way we do racial justice. It was simply the gospel. If I take you to Acts 15, which I will in a second, we see after this racial division, Gentiles and Jews, climaxed, it was tearing the church apart. And the apostle says, we have to do something about it. So they got together at great, which could have been near death because they weren't allowed to meet. But they got together to fix it. Much like our General Assembly, we're supposed to get together to fix some stuff once a year. And words were shared and given in Acts 15. And they didn't have a meeting after the meeting. They settled it at that meeting through the gospel. They says, we are not going to put this yoke on these Gentiles, that they have to be circumcised first, that they have to conform to the image of the Jewish community in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. But the image of Christ was sufficient for salvation. They put that into a letter. And why did they come up with that conclusion? I'm going to read. How did they come up with that conclusion? Why? My argument is, Paul's argument from Galatians. Galatians 2, this is what it says. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Cephas is Peter. Because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing that the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. This is what Paul says. This is what we as a denomination, as a people, have to say. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew, like the Gentiles, and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Doug Logan translation, Peter, stop playing. You know you've been banging with these Gentiles. You've been having a good time. You've been listening to their iPod. You've been eating their food. You've been loving them. You've been doing the nay-nay with them all over the place. Now you acting like you don't know what's good, as if they are filthy. You dead wrong. Not just wrong. He didn't call him a racist. He said that he was out of step with the gospel. So anytime we as a denomination create these invisible lines of separation, we don't need a racial reconciliation conference. We need to repent and get in step and in line with the gospel. The racial reconciliation thing that we're working on in the PCA for this year, it's not, we hear racial reconciliation, we get turned off like this political idea. No, it's that we might recalibrate to the reality that we are one people with one blood, one baptism, one Holy Ghost. And when we walk out of that, we misrepresent who God is to a world in need. So when I walk, however, we got some differences that we can work on, but our differences shouldn't divide us. And at the crossroad of our challenge, here's what I learned when I married Angel Logan, when my mother-in-law called me the N-word on multiple occasions. My mother-in-law one time called me a moon cricket. I had to look that up on racialslurs.com. Didn't even know that existed. She's a born-again believer and a member of our church. I love her. I owe her $20 right now. that being called the N-word and racial slurs and being hated, that through Christ, I was either going to get better or I was going to get bitter. Acts 15, I'll read that last piece and I'm taking my seat. So after all the division, all the arguments, all the pushback on the Gentiles, even though the Holy Spirit through Christ had abolished the hostility and made one new humanity, I call it the new manity. Ephesians 2. We are not beefing no more. There is no blood and Crips in the kingdom. There are no cousins in the kingdom. We're all children of God. There are no stepchildren in the kingdom. We're all brothers and sisters. I should be able to go into your refrigerator without asking. I'm your brother. And you are commanded, imperative, to love me. There is an imperative in the text that demands that you love me. When you don't love me, you sin. When I don't love you, I sin. Church of God is not a Thomas Kincaid picture. It's messy, but it's a beautiful mess. It's the best mess in the world. Wouldn't give it up. Acts 15, I'm going to read that and sit down. They read this letter that no longer will the Jews, the Gentiles have to be circumcised and not eat pork chops. And this is what it says. This seemed good to the apostles and the elders. I'm in verse 22 and 15. With the whole church, to choose men from among to send them to Antioch. Barnabas, they sent. Hold up, am I crazy? Am I good? Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas leading men among the brothers, and with the following letter. Here's the letter they had. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, in Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us, troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men to send to them with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We therefore send Silas and themselves will tell you the same words by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to us to lay no greater burden than these requirements, that they abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from the blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Look what happens when that letter gets read, verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. I believe as a denomination, when we read this letter this year, that, yeah, at one point, Presbyterians were out of step some years ago against civil rights. Wasn't the best idea, but it didn't deem them evil and devils either. But when we read the letter that will be constructed of our repentance, it is going to send a message to the world that we're not elitist. We're just regular good old Christians that can admit our issues corporately. And I believe by God's grace, 5,000 elders in the PCA, 48 African American, not even a tithe. When the letter goes out that we took ownership of sin corporately, I think from the far reaches of all type of places, blacks, Latinos, and a bunch of ethnic minorities are going to, just like in Acts 15, they are going to be encouraged to join up with crazy old Presbyterians in the PCA. And I believe that we have the goods to see the invisible church made visible through the preaching of the cross. We got some good teaching. We got some good elders. We got some good pastors. And I believe we're going to plant some monster, beastie churches. Because once the wall's down, people are going to be encouraged. So people who are standing on the outside, like I was with Dr. Crispin, are going to hear of ownership of sin. And they're not going to have to be coerced into coming. They're just going to come running, looking where they can serve. And I believe in the next 5 years, we're going to quadruple the amount of African Americans and Latinos in our denomination because they are going to be encouraged. That's all the time I got. I'm over. Pastor Max, he done moved his foot like 4 times. He was going like this. That means land the plane. The playoffs are on. So, no shame, no guilt. We stand united as brothers and sisters. And we want to see the world transformed together as one big pack of Skittles family. Father, be with us. We thank you. We love you. Only you can reconcile us. But it's the gospel that does it. It's your cross. It's the beautiful blood of Jesus that's poured out on us, that you no longer see our sin and our shame, but you see the beauty of your Son. It's amazing that you would even fool with us. So we rejoice. Lord, and we pray for the PCA. It's as imperfect as we are, but you're perfect. And you have a way to do some stuff with some imperfect people that will perfect your plan in an imperfect world to see many and any come to know you. So God, make us one as you and Jesus are one. Send us as you've sent him. And Lord, we look forward to a PCA church being in Detroit, being in Newark, being in Patterson, being in East St. Louis, being in Camden. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.